All right, that's a great start for a message. Sure, the Lord can save anybody. There's nothing that the Lord can't do. The Bible says that he can't lie. Well, that's one thing he can't do. He cannot lie. Our God just cannot lie. All right, let's turn to the chapter 5 of the book of Luke. Luke 5. We'll read down through verse 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's bow our heads. Father, we have a wonderful story here to read and to meditate upon and to learn about the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach our hearts tonight. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. It's a peculiar thing that of all the trades of people that are available, that our Lord chose fishermen to be his disciples. Now, one thing that you might not know is that all of the disciples were chosen from the portion of Galilee. And most of them were fishermen. Now the one who was not from Galilee, the one who was from Jerusalem, the religious center, the educational center, the big city in all of Israel, who was from there? Judas. That's where Judas came from. He was a religiously brought up person. Okay, just letting you know about that. Let's start with verse 1 now, chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Can you imagine crowds pressing so much, so crowding so much to hear the word of God, to hear Christ speak, that they actually were kind of pushing him into the lake. He had no place to go. The crowds were pushing, were crowding, wanted to get closer. It's just amazing, because I know there had to be a Great Depression in the land at the time. Why weren't these people working? That's the one particular thing is never ever mentioned in any of the Gospels or at any of the time. Where did these crowds come from? How were they able to come? Well, that's a question I can't answer either. I don't have any insight in it, but it says the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. And no matter where they come from or how, the fact that they wanted to hear the word of God is a wonderful thing. You can't You can't fault that at all. Now it says he stood by the Lake of Gennesaret. Now you know what the Lake of Gennesaret is? It's also called in the scriptures the Lake of Tiberias, and it is also called the Sea of Galilee. 16 miles long and 6 miles wide. It was a small lake, inborn lake, and that was the size of it, 16 miles by 6. That's the same lake up there in Galilee, but it has several different names, Tiberias and also Gennesaret. Here it's called Gennesaret. And as our Lord was preaching and being pushed by the people, he saw two ships standing by the lake. Now, these aren't large vessels. They're smaller fishing vessels, and in our day and time, we distinguish between ships and boats. A ship is a large vessel. A boat is a small vessel. This would be actually a boat, but it's called here a ship. And it says that the fishermen went out of them. They were washing their nets. Well, we know from what Peter had said that they were fishing all night. And that was the best time for fishermen to fish. Evidently, they know the waters. They know the fish habits. They know when they are there the most, and they fished all night and didn't catch a thing. And were cleaning up their nets to probably get ready for the next night's fishing. But they didn't catch anything that night. So verse 3 says, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, that's Peter's. And of course, he had a conversation with Peter before he got into the boat. Peter, this your boat? Yeah, fine. Well, now he's going to talk with him. And he prayed him or asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Just get away from this crowd. They can't come in the water. Just take me out a little way so that I can preach to the people. I can't do it standing here on the edge. They're crowding me into the water. And it says, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, this was a custom back then of sitting down to preach. Several different times it mentioned about him sitting down to preach. I think we had it in our last lesson there in Luke 4 up in temple. In verse 20 of chapter 4 of Luke, it says, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And they would sit down to speak to the people rather than stand. That's peculiar, but that was a custom of the synagogues at that time and of the way they preached. Verse 4 says, and when he had left speaking, in other words, he finished preaching, just him and Peter in the boat, he says unto Simon, which is Peter, he hasn't changed his name as yet. In fact, he hadn't even called them as yet. This is interesting. He just knows them, and they've been friendly to the gospel, part of him sometimes. But anyhow, Simon's in the boat, and he says, how about launching out into the deep? Let's go out a little bit further. And this net you've just cleaned that was in the boat, we let your net down. See if we can catch some fish. And Simon answers him in verse 5, saying unto him, Master. Notice that before they're called, he's Master. Later on, he's Lord. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. We're the ones who are experienced. We are fishermen by trade. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. That shows obedience unto our Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. He would rather have sacrifice than offering. Is that how that goes? Obedience. He would rather have obedience before sacrifice and offering. That's what it is. Obedience to our Lord is wonderful. And verse 6 says, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now, the part that held the fish did not break. Maybe one of the lines that were tied to the boat because of the weight and the activity in the net could have broke one of their lines. the net itself that held the fishes did not break because they called for help and they emptied those nets and it filled two boats. Our Lord controls everything that he has created. Do you remember one time Peter asked him about paying the tax? And he told Peter, yeah, we'll give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And go, Peter, and cast a line, a single line. Of course, it would have a hook on it. Cast that in the water, and the fish that you bring up will have a coin in his mouth. Now, that is a fabulous miracle. That is just unbelievable. But Peter went and did it. And the first fish he pulled up had a gold coin in its mouth, and he went and paid their taxes. But here's a case where our Lord brought a whole school of fish to an area where there wasn't any fish at the time. And they filled their nets. Verse 7 says, and they beckoned unto their partners. Now, the partners were on the shore. Their boat was still in there. Peter was out a fairly good way, but it doesn't have to be a long way to get out into the deep. And they hollered or they made motions that they should come out and help them. And so John and James go out to help. And they came and they filled the ship so that they began to sink. They were just about to sink. Our Lord said, no, they're not going to sink. But they were kind of afraid. That's how marvelous and how abundant the catch was. Just something like they had never seen before. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. That's an amazing scripture there. It isn't that he wanted the Lord to jump out of the boat or anything like that. Just that seeing this miracle and knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ did this, he acknowledged Christ as God and himself as a sinner. Only God could do anything like this. And to be in the presence of God naturally would bring forth a conscience that says God only admits of the righteous. He cannot stand in the presence of sin. He cannot behold sin. And here am I. What a sinner I am. And I am here with God, the God-man. He's acknowledging that. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Never had John and James and Andrew and Peter seen such a glorious catch. Verse 10, and so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. What's he talking about? They're going to use nets? No, they're not going to use nets. But they're going to use tactics. They're going to have to, first of all, go search for them. Try. There may be many, many nights and days of trying and catching nothing. And then there may be a time when they're trying to preach, trying to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, when the catch will be great. And surely the first time Peter preached after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, 3,000 souls were saved. That was a tremendous catch. The fisherman was now back in business. That's what he's talking about. You're going to catch men now. Thou shalt catch men. But you have to labor. You have to prepare. You have to use bait. They didn't use bait with nets, but when they fished with a line, they did. Verse 11 now is so interesting, because it gives us a little of history about the disciples. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, what a time to leave their ships. They're both loaded to the max with fish. There was a very expensive catch. They would have had great profit. They would have had great bragging rights on the amount of fish they caught and the size of the fish and the quality of the fish. They could have made a bundle on this one. They left it. They left all. They forsook all. The boats, the fish, everything, and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because now they saw. Now they felt assured that this was the Messiah. No one but God could do such a thing. Isn't marvelous how the Lord works these things out? Now, finally, they're going to follow him, lock, stock, and barrel. Now, what did Peter leave? Well, he left a wife. He left the family. We know that he had a mother-in-law, so he had to have a wife. He left them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 12. Let's read from 12 down through 15. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Verse 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city. It has to be a city very near Nazareth. Remember, he's not going back to Nazareth. It's by the Lake of Gennesaret. And it's one of these, well, it would be very close to where Peter and James were brought up. Andrew and Peter and James and John, rather. And our Lord was brought up in that area, too. So maybe it was Capernaum. Who knows? But it says that when he was in that city, a man full of leprosy. You know, leprosy is another synonym for sin. Sin and leprosy are both compared together as incurable, as the most desperate of diseases. And a man full of leprosy is in the later stages. Leprosy eats off parts of the body. It destroys the flesh. It destroys limbs. It can destroy noses and ears and cheeks and eyes. And it's a slow, painful death. It can take off legs, feet, hands. It's just something no one could cure. It was an incurable disease. And it says he was full of it. It could have been a most horrible-looking person you'd ever want to see. But he was special. To have a disease, to have the worst of diseases, sometimes can be a blessing. In this case, this man was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel that he was one of those that Christ was going to die for. Not all, but because it's specifically mentioned. The faith that this man had in the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." How did he know that? I don't know. Did he hear him preach? Possibly. Was he one of those in Capernaum before he ever went to Nazareth that he saw something or saw him heal somebody? I don't know. It doesn't tell us, but this is marvelous faith to go to a man, to go to another human being and say, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Who only but God could cure leprosy? It's a horrible, horrible disease. And he was full of it. Well, verse 13 says, "And he put forth his hand and touched him." Now, anybody that touches a leper was then a isolated, condemned person with the disease. Not so with our God-man. He touched him, saying, "I will heal you. Be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Can you imagine James and John and Peter and Andrew watching, seeing this horridly crippled, diseased person who was to stay completely aloof from all other human beings, banished from the company of living people, supposedly with a cloth over his face, crying, "Unclean, unclean," not to associate with people. Them watching this horrible-looking creature being changed into a normal, healthy human being. What a testimony of the work of our God-man to his disciples. Immediately, the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. He did tell people. He couldn't help it. People may have recognized his clothes, or may have recognized a ring on his hand, or may have recognized something, but when they saw him, they saw it totally different. Another person. And that's fame spread. But the first one the leper was to go to had to be the priest. That was the law. Turn to Leviticus 14, and we're going to read what had to do with leprosy and what the priest was supposed to do. Leviticus 14. Now you see, when this leper does go to the priest, he throws him into total confusion. This priest, or any of the priests of this day, never had to do this, because nobody was getting healed. Nobody could heal but the Lord Jesus Christ, this horrible, horrible disease. So it's almost funny to say, go see the priest, because a priest isn't going to know what to say or do. But he does have to go back to the word where we're going to read what the priest has to do. Let me tell you, he's got some work ahead of him. Leviticus 14:1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper." You see, the leper still isn't supposed to go. The priest should come to him outside of the camp. "Then shall the priest command to take for him," that is to be cleansed, "two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop," He probably didn't even have any of these in his cabinet, didn't even have it in his possession, because he never had to fool with it before. He's got to get cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop, and two live birds. And a priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Oh, where are we going to get running water? The priest has got to get all this lined up. And as for the living bird, he shall take it, and with the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Boy, it's getting complicated, isn't it? But this is what the priest has to do. And he shall sprinkle upon him, that is to be cleansed from the leprosy, 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose under the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that he shall come unto the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. You got to get out of this tent. Tent's also diseased. And it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. Even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. Is that all of it? Well, that would be a pretty bunch of work to do if that was all of it, but there's more. And on the 8th day, he shall take 2 he-lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb of the 1st year without blemish, and 3 tenths deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. Here goes the priest shopping again. Get this stuff in line. And a priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean in these things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And a priest shall take 1 he-lamb and offer him for a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil that in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. I'm getting tired of reading the things the priest has to do, but that's not all. And a remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take 1 lamb for a trespass offering to be waved, and make an atonement for him, and 1/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, and 1 log of oil. And 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, such as he's able to get, and the one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And he shall bring them on the 8th day for his cleansing unto the priest, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and 1 log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour the oil into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put of the oil that is in his right hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make an atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall offer one of the turtle doves or of the young pigeons, such as he can get, even such as he is able to get, the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, with the meat offering, and a priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. Wow. That is what was entailed when the Lord says to this man that he had healed, go unto the priest and show him. And that's what was going to happen to the priest that he went to. Isn't that amazing? What a hardship life in the Old Testament. How simple the New Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection. So many of those things that were rules and laws in the Old Testament have been completed by our Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 15, so much the more when out there a fame abroad of him. Why? Because he healed this notorious leper. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Whenever food was being passed out or healing was being done, it gathered the multitudes because many, many people, it seemed like in a depression there at the time, they needed food. They were hungry. Any free food they could get, fine. When our Lord fed thousands at a time, they followed him day after day to get fed. And the same with the healing. When he healed a bunch, the word got around, and anybody that was sick, why, here was a doctor that didn't charge a penny. He could heal anything. Okay, let's go on to verse 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. That was a constant, habitual thing with our Lord Jesus Christ, to stay in constant contact with his Father. He received instruction from him every single day. The words that our Lord Jesus Christ spake were given to him by the Father. He loved being in the presence of the Father. And as a human being, to be in his presence, he had to pray, just like you and I have to pray. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Doctors of the law, Pharisees, the big guns from all the religion of Israel, were there to witness the power of God when our Lord Jesus Christ would heal people. Verse 18, and behold, men brought on in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, another disease, paralyzed. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, see, people crowded into this house, crowded around the house. The doorway was blocked. The windows were blocked. Inside was filled with people. Our Lord Jesus Christ was preaching and healing. They went up on the roof, tore up the roof, made a hole big enough to put the man down through the roof on a stretcher. It says, and they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. whose faith? It was the men that brought him there. It doesn't say anything about the sick man, the paralyzed man, having any faith whatsoever. Yet he's the one that gets healed. The Lord says, thy sins are forgiven thee. I wonder if anything else happened at that time. It's very possible the man still remained on the stretcher. But the very fact that our Lord says, thy sins are forgiven thee, up jumped the Pharisees, up jumped the doctors of the law, up jumped all these religious ones there observing the Lord Jesus Christ and his healing. The healing didn't marvel them. He's healing other people. He's preaching. The preaching is not touching the hearts of the religious ones. The miracles aren't doing a single thing for them. But when he says something like, thy sins are forgiven thee, oh, now you're entering into our religion. Sin. What do they say? Verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, at least they know that much. But they can't see. Their eyes are not open to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. You and I would probably be in the very same boat along with them. A human being claiming that he's God. It just had never happened before. They should have been looking for the God-man to come, but this is not the way they expected one with power to create, one with power to do all things to nations. They expected him to come in on a great big white horse, with power to cast out the Roman army, to destroy them at will, to make Israel the number one nation again, to put his people back leadership in the world. That's what they look for. They look for a powerful person, not just a plain, ordinary human being. This has to be a demigod type of one, not a human being where they knew where he was brought up. Who is this that speaks blasphemies? He said, thy sins are forgiven. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. Verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He then turns his face to that man who is laying there paralyzed on the stretcher and says, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed and glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. I wonder about the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees and the doctors of the law. Were their hearts changed? Were they glorifying God because they saw strange things? I don't think so. They still thought it was blasphemy to say, thy sins are forgiven. But our Lord forgives sins. And that's where you and I come in. We're not paralyzed. We don't have a loathsome disease except that of sin. And that's what we need healing from. And because we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. He has given us eternal life. And we're waiting for him to come to begin to enjoy it. Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask thy blessing upon our study tonight. May thy word have penetrated our hearts that we have learned more about our Lord Jesus Christ. We need thy protection on the highways the next few days, every day. We need wisdom to live each hour of this day, strength to go on each day. We pray for Melinda tonight for strength as she's carrying a newborn, strength to work and to work with people, be on her feet. We ask for special strength for her. We ask for strength for Aunt Audrey in her time of sorrow and for Connie staying in there with her. We all need thy strength. We ask thee to again bless this message to our hearts, forgive our sin of this day. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.